Amen. Praise the Lord. Lovely day. I know it's warm, so I won't be very long. I don't mind you sleeping, but please don't snore. That would embarrass you and me. If I start snoring, start worrying. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for the sense of your presence in this place. We know, Lord, that where two or three are gathered together in your name, you are there. Father, we just count it a privilege that you take people like us, Lord, and you use us, you bless us, and you use us, Lord, to minister to your people. Father, we just pray that you will be glorified and magnified in the name of Jesus. Amen. A few weeks ago, our brother Andrew spoke about obedience is better than sacrifice. He said how King Saul had all the advantages of his position, but because he let his head rule his heart, he lost it all, and eventually to his downfall and his death. This morning, I'm going to bring a word which is in two parts, and at the end, they'll link up, I hope. David and Obed-Edom. You might say, what a strange combination. And I suppose in many ways it is. But you see, where Saul was a man who let his head rule his heart, David was a man who let his heart rule his head. It was said of David, he was a man after God's own heart, who, apart from the sin of Uriah, committed no unrighteousness, and God blessed him for it. There are a number of people in the Bible who we seldom hear much about, preached about. In fact, I've only ever once heard one sermon on Obed-Edom before. And they are there to give us lessons, to teach us things, whether good or bad. David was God's elected king, a man of great integrity as far as God was concerned. I'd like us to turn for our reading to 1 Chronicles 13, verses 5 to 14. Slightly different to my reading, but doesn't matter. So David gathered all Israel together from Shear to in Egypt to as far as the entrance of Hamath to bring the Ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. And David and all Israel went up to Belahah, to Kiriath-Jearim, which belongs to Judah, to bring up from there the Ark of God, the Lord who dwells between the cherubim, where his name is declared. So they carried the Ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. Then David and all Israel played music before God with all their might, with singing on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on cymbals and trumpets. And when they came to Chenon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was raised against Uzzah, and he struck him because he put his hand to hold the ark, and he died there before God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against. Isn't it strange how people will always blame God when things go wrong? They never thank God for all the good things in their lives, Christians and non-Christians, but as soon as something goes wrong, they blame God. And this is what David is doing here. David was afraid of God that day, saying, "How can I bring the ark to me?" So David would not move the ark with him into the city, but took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The ark remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house for 3 months, and the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. When God directs us to do something, we should do it. When he tells us not to do something, we shouldn't do it. But when he tells us to do something, we should listen to how God tells us to do it. Moses was given the design and all the pattern for the Ark of the Covenant, and he obeyed it to the letter. When we start to do what God wants, but not the way God wants, we might as well not even start in the first place. How often have I heard people say, Lord, I'm going to do this. Bless me in it. When we should actually be saying, Lord, show me what you want me to do. And when you show me, I will do it, then bless me. I want to go back to verse 1. Then David consulted with the leaders of thousands and hundreds and every leader. Now, part of my message this morning is going to be about something that we all do and we've all done. Can anybody guess? Not breathe. And I know Robin's done it. I know Andrew's done it. And I know I've certainly done it. Mistakes. We all make mistakes. And as we go along, we're going to count them. And you might find I've lost one or missed one. That's a mistake. People make mistakes. Robin makes them. He's made a lot more than me. And he's younger than me. But we all make mistakes. We all get things wrong. There's not a day goes by when we don't make a mistake. If you were perfect, you wouldn't be here. And if by some chance you were here, you'd be very, very lonely because nobody would sit by you because you'd be so righteous and so full of indignation to those who make mistakes that nobody would come anywhere near you. We acknowledge our mistakes and we learn from them, hopefully, and then we move on. Mistakes cost, for no man is an island. What you do will impact on others, be that good or bad. Some mistakes are small, but others are huge and can affect thousands and millions. The Ark of the Covenant represented the presence and the power and the blessing of God. The Ark was carried before the Israelites as they stepped into the River Jordan and the waters parted. It was also carried around the walls of Jericho. It meant to the people of Israel that where the Ark was, God was. Israel in the days of Eli the priest had gone their own way. They'd forgotten about God and they'd gone after other gods with small g's. They went out to battle against the Philistines and they were defeated. So they decided to take the ark with them. You can read that in 1 Samuel chapter 4 when you get home sitting in the garden in the sunshine. And they would be victorious. In fact, they were defeated and thousands died, including Ophni and Phinehas, the wicked sons of Eli. But worse, the ark, which represented the presence of God, was taken by the Philistines. Now, so we're going to be talking about mistakes, and here's mistake number one. They thought that all they had to do was take the ark and victory would be theirs for certain. Suspicion has caused so many people to fail. They took God for granted. They thought if we can only get the ark, then we will have victory. They presumed that God would be with them. They had pleased themselves how they lived, who they followed, what they did, and now they lived their lives. They went their own way. They forgot God and used God as a convenience, as an insurance when they needed him. We cannot do that with God. They had rejected God, but when in need, they turned to him. And there are many like that, even Christians, who go their own way, and then in time of trouble or time of stress, they turn to God. They took with them into battle the symbol, the representation of God without repenting, without seeking God, without consecrating themselves. And we know what happened, Ichabod, was written over Israel. In other words, for those who don't know, the glory of the Lord has departed. The Philistines are victorious. They take the ark and they place it in their place of their god Dagon. The next morning, Dagon was fallen on its face. And every time they went back and put it standing upright again, next day it was back on its face until in the end it was broken in pieces. The Philistines were then struck with sickness and disease and realised it was the Ark of God. Now these are people who are even, unbelieving people, and yet they realise that this presence of the Ark in their temple was the one that represented the Almighty God, the all-powerful God. So they decide to return the Ark to Israel. They put the ark on a cart and watch where it went. The oxen carried the ark to Beth Shemesh. Now, Beth Shemesh was a town that had been designed for a settlement for the tribe of Levi, those for whom would come the priests. How many mistakes we had so far? How many mistakes we had so far? You awake? One, thank you. Robin's away. Here's number two. Mistake number two. The men of Beth Shemesh, who should have known better, looked into the ark and 50,000 died. Who's ever seen Indiana Jones and the Lost Ark? That's based on this. They opened the ark and they all turned into jelly and melted. 50,000 died because they looked into the holiness of the presence of God. In the ark were the Ten Commandments, a bowl of manna, and Aaron's rod that had budded. Now I want us to go back to verse 1 of chapter 13. David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and every leader. David was a man who loved God. And he had the right intention, but he went about it the wrong way. For 20 years, the ark had been absent from the people of God, from the home of God, from the temple. The power and presence of God was not there. And this is the shame, that in all those 20 years, everything went on exactly the same. The forms, the ceremonies, the practices went on. Life went on as before. Yet no one was aware that the presence of God was not there. This is a picture, sadly, not this church, although I wouldn't be coming here, of many of the churches today. They talk about God, but they have no power and they're not even aware of the presence of God. The power of God has been replaced by humanism, secularism, teaching that panders to the world, pseudo-religion, and in some cases, are bishops and vicars and pastors of another God, small g again, and preaching another gospel, although there is only one gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Actually, in the church, dictating the agenda and preaching and performing, I'm going to upset people here, but then, if Robin will tell you, it's never bothered me. And practicing gay marriage and other things that outside influence has allowed to come into the church. Pushing their idolatrous, their blasphemous, their evil ways into the church. And the church has stood by and let them do it. No wonder the church seems so irrelevant today. It's all too common for things to continue as always did, and yet not aware that the power of God is absent. Samson prayed, Lord, and he called out, not aware that the presence of God had left him, and he became a prisoner. The blessing and presence of God is departed, yet things continue as before. Number two, mistake number three. This is going to be controversial. So David consulted with all the leaders, but not God. David was a man who always consulted God before he did anything. We read in Samuel 2 that when David asked God, "Shall I go up and attack the Philistines?" God said, "When you hear the sound of marching in the trees, then you shall go forward and be given victory, and I will be with you." But not here, not here. He consults all the people, all the leaders. His intentions were good, but he got it wrong. He realised the value of the ark. He realised what the ark meant to the people of God. Rehoboam was a young man who consulted with the elders that had been there before his father, and he rejected their advice, and he listened to the advice of his own young friends to his downfall. If I was to ask this morning in this place for opinions of certain things, I know that I would get a variety of answers. It might be that I'm the only one that was right. I don't know. I would get many opinions. Now, don't get me wrong. We all need input. We all need new ideas at times. But God must be first. We must seek the voice of God. David knew the voice of God from when he was a boy. David had always done that before. He'd always consulted God. But why not here? Was it pride? Did he think that he was no longer in need of consulting God? We'll never know. But he didn't consult God here. If God would have been sought first, I am sure he would have found all the others were in agreement with what he wanted to do. Number three, mistake number four. Who knows what this one is? Have a guess. You still with me? They were prayerless. They were going to take the ark back into the temple and take it back to the city of David, but they were prayerless. In 1 Chronicles 13, this was a major undertaking, yet there was no prayer. If you fail to prepare, you can prepare to fail. I know that that is a worldly principle, but it's exactly true for us. If Christians do not pray, we will fail in what God wants us to do. Mistake number five. David allowed the ark to be transported on a cart. Now, I know it says it was a new cart. I'm sure it was a beautiful cart. I'm sure it was a Rolls Royce of carts. No doubt they decked it with flowers and all sorts of things. But it wasn't what God ordained. I said earlier, if we do something, we have to be sure it's what God is telling us to do. And we have to be sure it is what God wants us to do and the way we are doing it. In fact, David was following the ways of the Philistines, who are a picture of the world and godless. Outside there is Philistia, the land of Philistines. Outside there is Egypt, the land of the Egyptians. All of them in the Bible count as godless. In here is Israel. And the same applied there as it does now. David became angry at God because he caused Uzzah to die. David had the power and the resources at hand, but he disobeyed God in his actions and acted like the world, for following the ways of the Philistines cost him the life of Uzzah. Why does the church follow the fashions of the world? We are in the world, but the Bible tells us we're in the world, but we're not of the world. Jesus mixed with sinners and publicans, but he never partook of their sin. It disturbs me when I see the church becoming like the world, when I see things of the world intruding into the church. When I see Christians, born again Christians, where they would say they're born again. It's not for me to judge. Joining gay parade marches and even saying it's okay. And I know that from my own, not immediate family, but from members of my family who have gone on gay marches, dressed their children in rainbow colours. I remember, this is a side issue, about 20 years ago at conference, when a man called George Parrott preached. And he spoke then about the rainbow was coming. Is it raining outside? But we realise now what he meant. He was way ahead of his time. The world is nothing for us. I know what I'm talking about because, as I say, I've had friends and relatives who've dressed in rainbow clothes and got their children to join their marches. Listen to me. God loves sinners. We have to love them. We have to realise that Jesus died for them, but we don't partake of their sin. Praise God, David realised his mistake and put it right. He called for the ark to be carried on the shoulders of the Levites, and every few steps they went, they stopped and praised the Lord. For only those were the ones who were chosen to carry the ark. As they carried the ark, they offered sacrifice, and the ark was returned with joy. The presence of God was back with Israel, and they had a godly king. Now, Obed-Edom, you thought had forgotten. His name means servant. And boy, if ever a man lived up to his name, it was Obed-Edom. The church needs Obed-Edoms. The pastor needs Obed-Edoms. The world needs Obed-Edoms. Obed-Edom is mentioned all through the 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Chronicles. The Lord had blessed Obed-Edom. Why? The Ark of the Covenant was in his house. He named his sons. At that time he had 8, so I'm not going to go for them all. Jehozabad, meaning the Lord has given, and Issachar, meaning reward. Obed-Edom had known the blessing and the power of God. When you've known the power and the blessing of God, there is nothing else that is ever going to take its place. There is nothing else that is going to satisfy you once you've known the blessing of God. His attitude is, wherever the ark goes, I'm going to go with it. I've known your blessing, God. I want to be there. Are we like that? Do we want to be where the blessing of God is? So Obed-Edom up sticks and moves to the city of David. Don't know if he asked his wife. Just went. Why? Why? Because we've been here. Lord, let the fire fall on us again. Burn up the dross and let the fire of God come. We've been singing it this morning. Because he wanted to be where the power and the blessing of God was. He knew wherever the ark was, something was going to happen. He had this longing, this desire to be where God is moving, because he knew he had experienced his blessing, and he knew in his heart that nothing else could ever fulfill that blessing that he received from God. Nothing could ever come close to knowing the presence of God. Wherever the ark is, put me on the front line, David. If you have a real desire to be where God is, God will bless you and he will use you. We see him in Chronicles 15, working as a gatekeeper. You know, sometimes you read about Obed-Edom, you think there must have been about 10 of them. There's only one. Then another guy, we see him as a doorkeeper. Gatekeeper outside, doorkeeper inside. Didn't bother Obed-Edom, just wanted to be where God was moving and where God was blessing. And then in chapter 16, we see Obed is playing the cymbals. And again in chapter 16, verse 5, performing the daily duty, maintaining the temple, looking after the temple. 1 Chronicles 15 again, they are playing harps. And guess who's there? Obed-Edom, playing the harp. If you're a neurologist, all right, that is somebody who knows about clocks. clock can look wonderful. It keeps beautiful time, got a lovely face, and you see it ticking, slowly but keeping excellent, perfect time. But what you don't see are the insides. You don't see the spring, the cogs, the flywheel, where all those parts are hidden, out of the way, out of view. But they are what makes the clock work. Without them, it stops. Are you getting the message? Are you getting the message? Whatever you want, God, I am willing to be a doorkeeper. I'm willing to serve the tea. I'm willing to learn to play music. As long as someone's not willing to sing, that's okay. And maintain the temple. Are you Obed-Edom this morning? What made Obed-Edom what he was? A passion for God. A passion to serve God. Excuse me. A love for the presence of God. A love to be in the middle of what God was doing, not outside looking on from afar. I can't understand those who stand on the sidelines and not get involved. Turn up to church, but have no desire to serve. You're quite fortunate in this church, actually. I will be quite honest with you. Maybe your passion of Obed-Edom, or like Obed-Edom, has cooled. Maybe you read chapter after chapter. Now it's a struggle to read one chapter a day. Maybe you get up at 6 o'clock every morning. You used to get up at 6 o'clock every morning. But now you'll pray if you've got time. The things of the world, some of them justified, some of them perfectly legitimate, have gone into your time. You need to examine it again, your prayer life, and getting up and praying before God. You've once known the power of God in your life, and you've let it slip away. It's a sad thing. Obed-Edom was like Jacob. I won't let you go until you bless me. We need the power and the presence of God. We need fresh oil more than we've ever needed it. We've already heard this one. The challenges the churches are facing. Who knows that we might not one day be in prison for declaring the truth of God's word. We need the power. We need the presence. We need the blessing of God. We need fresh oil. Not by might, not by human power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. 20 years without the presence of God. How sad. Only if God left this place, how quick we realize. I wonder why. Do you want to be an Obed-Edom? Do you want your passion back, your first love, to join the ranks, to be first in line, willing and ready for action, to have the Obed-Edom spirit, to be where God is blessing, but also to be a blessing to those outside, to your neighbour across the way, as you heard this morning about Ruth and that man, to be used by God to bless those who need us and to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I will follow you. Wherever you go, I will go. Amen.